Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our theme this evening is the unshakable throne of God. The unshakable throne of God. The title to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. There's much discussion as to what Alamoth means, whether it's referring to an instrument or to a particular setting, a tune, and so we cannot be sure. But possibly this psalm was written after the defeat of Sennacherib, and it's acknowledging the great goodness of the Lord. At least it certainly relates to some great deliverance that the Lord bestowed upon his people. And this psalm teaches us of something that we must remind ourselves of continually, even though we profess this truth, and that is that the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. This is the teaching of this psalm, that the Lord does reign. And we know that's the case, and we profess that to be the case, but we do not actually live consistently as if we believe that, because so much of our sin, so much of our compromising with the world and the flesh and the devil, and so much of our timidity in the face of the world stems from not living as if the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. Men of the world wish the Lord did not reign. They wish it to be otherwise. They do not have any pleasure in the thought of a sovereign God. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar wanted a God that could be contained within a closed system, a closed universe. When we were in that book a long time back now, but we saw how Nebuchadnezzar and how so other religions likewise, they like to think of God as at the top, but of a closed system, a finite God, then the ruler and then the people. In other words, God and then maybe other lesser gods, and then the king of the people, and then the people themselves in various ranks. In other words, God was simply at the top of a sliding scale, not essentially different, not infinite, but simply the highest in a closed system, a closed universe. In other words, a God with only extended human powers, greater power, but not infinite. But then Nebuchadnezzar learned painfully that the Most High God reigns in the heavens, that he doeth his will amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is sovereign, free, independent, absolute, unlimited, unconstrained, performing all his pleasure. Men will make a great show of devotion to a limited God. False religion is man making a show of devotion to an imaginary and limited God. And men may go to great lengths to show devotion to a God who does not take from them their imagined independence in whatever area of life means most to them. The reason there are so many variations in false religion, or one reason, is that men vary in that element where they want to claim independence of God. And so atheism takes the whole thing, the denial, the holding down of the truth in unrighteousness, to its full length and says there's no God at all. All other false religion simply limits, has a limited idea of God that leaves that element of imaginary human independence that is most dear to that particular individual untouched and uncontradicted. But our God made the heavens, and he is absolute and sovereign. Learn then, first of all, God is God no matter what happens. God is God no matter what happens. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. God is our refuge, that is, where we can take shelter. This awesome God, this almighty God, who made all things, who governs all things, this infinite God, is the shelter of his people. They can take refuge in him. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The true God, the infinite God, is the shelter of his people. The limited gods of man's imagination are useless to those who are devoted to them. That's why you have that picture in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Bel and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, the Babylonians made them. The Babylonians ended up having to carry them. Whereas the Lord says to his people, I formed you from the belly, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. You see, the true God formed not only in creation, but also in salvation. The true God forms his people, his church, and carries his people, whereas false gods that men make, either in their minds or with their hands, become a burden to them. They have to be carried. And this is the wonderful thing, that the highest possible view of God is that which accords with truth. And it is this infinite God who condescends to be the refuge of his people. You might have thought the lower God is, the more intimate will be the relation, but not so. Because God cannot be lowered without falsifying our view of God, but also because it is this infinite God who alone is the refuge of his people. His majesty and glory do not hinder, but on the contrary, they are the essentials that he should be. They are essential that he should be the refuge of his people. And he is able to deliver his people because he is so great a God. To lower our view of God dishonors God and deprives ourselves of the comfort of trusting in an infinite God. God is our refuge and strength. He is the strength. He has everlasting strength. to do as He pleases outside of us and around us in our circumstances, but He is also our strength in the sense that He can strengthen His people. That power manifests in the creation, in providence, in the thunder and lightning that we've witnessed so much of in recent days. That power displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is that same power which worketh effectually in us who believe. He can strengthen His people. And that's why the apostle can say in truth, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He can strengthen poor, feeble, timid creatures such as we are. Do we understand that? We look back at the saints of the past, those that we look back to as exemplary Christians, but we forget that by nature they were no different to us. John Calvin was naturally timid, nervous, reluctant to face people. But God was his strength. God can make timid men bold men. We were bold in our God. So this God is altogether worthy of our trust. And he is a very present help in trouble. Very present. He is knowable and approachable. And he is there. One of the old systems of unbelief called deism, still around in various forms. This thought that God created everything and wound it up, as it were, like a clock, and then he wasn't really interested after that. An impersonal God. But that's not the living and true God. He is a very present help in trouble. And that word trouble, in the metrical version, the word used to translate the Hebrew is straits. And this word translated trouble in our Bibles and straits in the metrical, it does come from a word which means to press. And so straits is a very good translation. It's the idea of being pressed in, being in a tight spot, over against being in a large place. Psalm 31 and verse 8 gives the contrast. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. It's the idea of being in a jam, in a tight spot, and then being delivered into a large room. Or Psalm 118 and verse 5. Psalm 118 verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. So when we're in a jam, the Lord can bring us into a large space where we can move. And he's trustworthy in every situation. And this is exemplified in verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He is trustworthy no matter what happens. And so here the psalmist takes the most radical changes, the earth removed into the midst of the sea, the mountains. It's the idea of virtually a reversal of the third day of creation. But the Lord is in control. Even if his creation were being reversed, even no matter what happens, he's in control, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The God who divided the sea from the dry land, he's still in control of the sea and the dry land. And then the text says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The waters, so uncontrollable to man. We cannot control the waters, the floods that have taken place in recent days, how they remind us of how utterly uncontrollable masses of water are as far as man is concerned. But God governs the waves. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far. The noise of many waters or great sea billows are. And these waters, roaring, threatening the stability of the very mountains. The earth and the mountains are the most stable of things. The seas, the most threatening of things. But here, the picture is of the earth, of the mountains being removed, and of the seas roaring. But whatever happens, God is still God and can be trusted. He has complete power. There is no situation in which you or I will ever find ourselves where God is not in control and to be utterly trusted. Never will we be in a situation outside the sovereign government of God. It cannot be. There are no circumstances that are not God-ordained circumstances. Nothing just happens. There's God governing everything. And then we have this Selah. It's a matter of debate whether it's a musical note or whether it's saying pause for reflection, or maybe both. Maybe it's a musical notation, but indicating that there was meant to be reflection on what had gone before. But then secondly, God is always the God of his people, verse 4 to 7. God is always the God of his people. So if God is always God, no matter what happens, God is always the God of his people. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Jerusalem under siege was safe as long as the water supply was secure. Jerusalem and the temple were the ceremonial picture of God's dwelling with his people. And the river, the streams that sustained the city, a picture of the sustaining, saving grace of God to his church. In Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, Acts 15 verse 14, Simeon had, this is the council of Jerusalem, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And there you see that the setting up again of the tabernacle of David is fulfilled in the building up of the church and the advance of the gospel. And this confirms that the tabernacle and the temple of old were a picture of God dwelling with his people in all ages. That the ceremonial holy place and God's manifestation of himself there set before the people the fact that he was with his people and dwelling in his people as his temple in all generations. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26 we read, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So there Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, represented the heavenly Jerusalem and the people of God, the city of God, and the church of God in its perfected state. And so in chapter 6, verse 16 of Galatians, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So the continuing church of God is called the Israel of God. And the ceremonial holy place and God's presence there declared God's presence with his people in the Old and in the New Testament by his Spirit in them. And so the Church of God in its glorified state is referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So just as the temple sacrifices pointed forward to Christ and his atoning death on the cross, so also the presence of God in the holy place and in the temple set forth the blessings of redemption applied to the people of God, in thy the Spirit who dwells in them. And so in the book of Revelation, we have the presence of God with his people in the glorified state, represented first of all as the city four square, like the most holy place of the tabernacle and temple, showing God present with his people. And then you have the vision of the new Jerusalem descending as a bride adorned for her husband, and the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall be in them and shall be with them and be their God, and they shall be his people. So now in Psalm 46, the river that makes glad the city of God is pointing to the river of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. You remember how the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him, it shall spring up in him well up to a everlasting life. And in Revelation 21 verse 2, on Revelation 21, you have the picture of the river of life. But then you have, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And the Lord Jesus said, come unto me and drink. So here we have this promise set forth under the picture of the river making glad the city of God. The promise of life everlasting to the people of God that they will be given grace to help in every time of need in this world. They will be sustained by the power and grace of God in this world. They will be kept in life eternal until they inherit the full inheritance in the world to come. The Church of God may indeed be like a besieged city at times in this world, but the river of life keeps flowing, sustaining the people of God, so that in all the troubles that afflict the Church in this world, the true people of God are sustained. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. So here is a promise of the continuing supply of the power and grace of God. And then, so verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. When the church is in trouble, the Lord sustains his people. This river keeps flowing, strengthening them. He gives them grace. And he helps his people, either sustaining them under pressure or delivering them from it. He comes to help them, and that right early. He comes at the appointed time. He sustains them in affliction, and at the appointed time, he delivers them out of affliction. He sustained the people in Jerusalem until the appointed hour of Sennacherib's defeat. So we have the promise here of sustaining in affliction and in the appointed time deliverance from it. God maintains his people. So in verse 5 it says God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. But then in verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The kingdoms moved, but the Church of God does not move. This is the only everlasting kingdom. So if the Lord leaves us in a tight spot, it is for our good. We shall be sustained in it and find his grace sufficient for us. And if he delivers us, it is for our good and his glory. You'll notice too that the name the Lord comes in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here the covenant name, and then the covenant people, the Lord Jehovah, the God who has bound himself to his people in Christ Jesus, he is with us. The God of Jacob, his people, his church, is our refuge. So he is working our afflictions and our deliverances for his glory and for our good. And he blesses us in both. But then God will show himself God. God will show himself God. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This looks forward as well as recognizing what God has already done. We have the outcome. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. God brings the hostilities to an end. He did so when he judged the Assyrians. He wrought desolation on behalf of his people. And God can bring the troubles of his people to an end. And this looks forward to the time when he will do that to the full. Because the Lord Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The process can be taken in two elements. His judgments. He judged the Assyrians. He brought their warfare against his people to an end by judgment. And in so doing, he vindicated his own name. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The point here is that when the Lord delivers his people, he glorifies his own name. And he did that at those times when he delivered his people and judged their enemies. And he showed himself to be the Lord. He showed his power, and he showed his covenant faithfulness and truth. He showed himself to be the living God and the covenant God of Israel. He also does it through the advance of the gospel and the kingdom of grace in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42 verse 8. Reading from verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You see, ultimately, God will show himself to be God. God will vindicate his honor and glory. And he will not suffer graven images or false gods. He will not suffer indefinitely that they should receive the honor that is due to him. And one way in this present world in which God vindicates his name is through the preaching of the gospel and the bringing of sinners into submission to him so that they turn to the living God from idols, as the apostle declares of the Thessalonians. They turn to the living God from idols as the gospel was preached to them, and they owned the Lord, the living and true God, to be God. They worshipped and said, the Lord, he is God. So that's God vindicating his name. And in Isaiah 42, it is as the gospel advances that declaration of God is upheld and manifest. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. As sinners are effectually called and cause to honor the Lord and to abandon their false religions. But the final vindication of the name of God, when all the hostility of the world against him and against his people will be brought to an end, is when the Lord Jesus comes to judge the world in righteousness. And when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God will be known to be God by everyone in the end. Everyone in heaven began to learn this on earth. Everyone in hell, though they denied it all their days, will know it to be everlastingly true, even though they will wish forever that it were otherwise. Every creature shall know, the holy angels, the damned angels, redeemed sinners, condemned sinners, they will know that the Lord is God. The contradiction of God will have an end. And the judgments of God upon his enemies and the advance of his gospel are part of that vindication of his name, but it will be complete when the Lord Jesus shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know but not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to be admired in them that believe. God is sovereign now. He will demonstrate his absolute authority and power beyond all contradiction then. And so the application there in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There are two things that we are told to keep in mind. Firstly, we must be still and know that he is God, and that he will be exalted among the heathen and exalted in the earth. And then that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. We must learn continually that God really is God, and that he will never forsake his people. Whatever's happening to you is happening in the plan of God. And the God who is our Redeemer in Christ is giving us all things for our good. He hasn't sent his Son and spared not his own Son, and delivered him up for us, to then withhold any good thing from us. And whatever is happening to us is happening in the plan of God, and he will do us good. Nothing is outside of his control. Things may seem chaotic and random to us, but not to God. Never let circumstances bring down your view of God. That's what we do. When some change takes place, when we find ourselves in a situation that we've never been in before, when we're astonished, when we're at our wit's end, we in some measure treat God as if he is as well. We treat God as if he's like us. Because we're panicking, because we're stuck, because we don't know what to do, because the situation is more than we can cope with. We treat God as if he's in the same position as us. And we ought to do the exact opposite. If we don't know what to do, God always knows what to do. If we lack the power, God never lacks the power. If we are confused, God is never confused. If we're frightened, God is never frightened. He is blessed forever. We ought to learn then that God never changes. And remember that if we could only grasp continually what the Lord is like, it would be sufficient for us in every circumstance. Be still and know that I am God. There is no situation for which the knowledge of the true God is not sufficient to sustain us. There is no situation where the knowledge of the true God is not sufficient to sustain us. Why are we so inconsistent, so fickle, so foolish? The answer is because we don't be still and know that the Lord is God. Knowing what God is like and what God has promised to his people is sufficient for the whole of our lives. And we must be faithful in remembering and encouraging others to remember the Lord and his works. In verse 8 it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Come, behold the works of the Lord." This psalm was evidently written after some notable deliverance. We should remember the Lord's mercies, his faithfulness in former days. We're so forgetful. We're like Israel at the Red Sea. They sang his praise. They soon forgot the rock of their salvation. Remember. Remember continually. What the scriptures teach, the Lord is like, what he has promised. And remember all the times when he has shown himself to you to be the covenant faithful God, and encourage one another in these things. Come, come, behold the works of the Lord. The Lord has never wronged one of us. He's never been unfaithful to us. He's never been helpless to deliver us, nor to sustain us. He has always been all that he says he is in his own word. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.